If you would turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 2. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, for that is where we will begin with our lesson as we give just a little bit of context, a little more context, I should say, to the things that Brother Bill read for us just a short while ago. We have here the Apostle Paul speaking to those who are children of God in the location of Ephesus. And we want to consider some of the things he has to say about them being joined together. We want to talk about why we are here, and almost literally why we are in this place at this time with this group, but also why we are here in this area as a group. But to start with that, I want us to go back up to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We're not going to read all the way through this. I appreciate Brother Bill reading the extra few verses. This is one of those where there's a big long reading. I'm never sure whether to start there and let them go all the way through or just let them choose how much they want. As long as we get the verses that are really in our spot. But if you notice there in verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer." And I want us to go back to verse 11 because it kind of sets up this idea of "so then." "Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." You used to be separated. You were separated from God. You were separated from the body that belonged to God and the body of God's people, the family of Israel at that particular time Paul's referencing. But now you are no longer separated. Now you are a part of. You are part of that commonwealth. Not of physical Israel, but of spiritual Israel, because we were brought together through the blood of Christ. And as we continue, as we think about this morning, and we continue through this lesson, I want us to keep in mind that idea. This is the basic answer to why are we here? Because we've been brought together into the body of Christ. But what does that mean about our purpose and our responsibilities? Well, we want to touch on the fact that we are a collective. Scripture makes it very clear that we are a collective of God's people. We serve God as individuals. And we're well aware of the idea that the collective cannot operate unless the individuals are doing their part. We'll get into that as we go through and look at some of these things. But we are a collective. We are a community of God's people. The church is a collectivity. And when I put that word, everything I had said, "You misspelled that word," because it didn't recognize that word. I don't know if I made it up. I don't think I did. But we're a collective. We're a gathering of. In fact, the term church is a collective noun, if you remember that far back into your schooling. And so we need to recognize our purpose as a group, as a collective. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we read regarding the first century Christians, those who obeyed on that day of Pentecost when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, those who had crucified the Savior, had been there and cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," at the trial just a little over a month before that. Those who heard His words that He preached there, they came together. And we read in verse 46 of Acts 2, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." I want us to understand that verse there is telling us, there's two verses, but it's telling us that they were together, not just when they went to the temple, but they were together breaking bread from house to house, teaching one another the Word of God. They were a community of people. Peter describes us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that we come to Him as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There again, that collective nature. We're being built into a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, not a holy priest or a bunch of separate holy priests, but a holy priesthood. We are a collective. And especially when we meet together for our assemblies, our worship service, our Bible studies, our preaching service, whatever it may be, we are a collective who are coming together for the purpose of furthering the plan of God and following the purpose that God had in mind for His collective. And I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about that, when we consider ourselves in this collective, there's a sense in which, in fact, I think it's a major thought that we ought to have. We need to look at ourselves as the church. Autonomous. Singular. We ought to focus our work and service unto God in this community as if we are the only church of the Lord on the earth. Because there's a sense in which that's what Scripture tells us. We are the church. And therefore, we need to go about doing our part to fulfill God's purpose for the church as a collective. There's a dire need in our nation, in our world, for sound gospel churches, scriptural churches, who are following after God's purpose. And if we're not careful to follow the purpose of God according to the Scriptures, we will forfeit our right to be called a church of Christ. I mean, that's exactly what was going on with some of those churches over there in the book of Revelation. If you don't straighten up, I'll remove your candlestick. You'll no longer be a part of this group because you won't be one of my churches. You will have gone off on your own way. So we want to consider what our purpose is, because we need to understand our purpose if we're going to fulfill that purpose. And our purpose is spelled out for us in the pages of Scripture. And I think first and foremost, what we need to recognize is our purpose is to support the truth. No matter what else we may be involved in, no matter what other obligations we have, it falls under this category of support the truth. We could be a congregation that had lots of things going on, lots of activities. We could have all kinds of classes, all kinds of group meetings, whatever may be going on. We could have vacation Bible schools and gospel meetings and singings and all these things. But all of these things need to fall under the heading of, we are supporting the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, if I delay, I want you to know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We are here to hold up and support the truth, just like those big metal, black metal poles hold up that porch out there. Well, the roof. Porch is supported otherwise. Hold that roof. We hold up the truth. We support it and we hold it up to the world. And we know that by the examples that we see in the pages of Scripture. Again, in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the church, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The first century church that began there in the city of Jerusalem, and literally at this time, it was the church. It was a local body of saints, but it was the church. And what they were doing is they were supporting the teaching and preaching of the apostles who were inspired by God. They were working together to encourage and strengthen themselves. And we'll touch on some of that as we go through. But they were supporting the truth. They were promoting the gospel. Paul told the Philippian brother in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." I always read that. Growing up, I read that and I thought, well, Paul wanted them to be sound because he wanted to be able to, hey, look, I made these people sound. That's not what Paul's saying. That's an add-on to the point Paul is making. He said you need to be careful about your conduct amongst one another and your conduct with others because you are a light. You are showing forth the truth. And it needs to shine forth in your interaction with one another and in your interaction with others. When we look at the example of the early church, their purpose was to preach and proclaim the gospel to themselves and to others, holding forth and holding fast to the word of life. So we're in support of the truth. Now the Apostle Paul talks to us about this truth, and I've got a little bit of a long reading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God," this mystery from the Old Testament, "which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of men imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Now, He sets the stage for this. What we've been preaching and teaching is something that others wanted to know. Some didn't care whether they knew or not, but it was there all along. And there were bits and pieces revealed about it. But now it has been revealed to us by God. And that's what we have been speaking. He said, "The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit revealed to us the will of God." It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer a secret or hidden. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Paul said, we have the truth. Here's why we know we have the truth. It is God revealed to us by God's Spirit. What better knows God than the Spirit of God? Paul said, we have truth, and here it is. It's what God has had from the very beginning. Before the ages began, it has now been revealed to us. That's what we're talking about with the truth. And of course, we recognize that's the message of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. For His death on the cross and His burial and resurrection. Paul further, when he talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us that Scripture is that which is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When we read that, we think about the time frame, we might have to think, we might consider, does Paul consider his own writings as Scripture at this point? Maybe. But I think mainly his focus is upon the Old Testament Scriptures. The things that were given to the children of Israel, the law of God, and how it revealed the story of Christ. Because he just got through talking about what Timothy had learned from his youth. And Paul hadn't written anything when Timothy was born, as far as we know. We don't know exactly when Timothy was born. Paul says Scripture comes from God. And it's there for the purpose of giving us what we need in order to live in accordance with the will of God. That's what we're supporting. That's what the church upholds. It's that which was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude tells us. And if Jude had concern in the first century about a problem that caused him to say, hey, I wanted to talk about how great our salvation was, but I said, I've got to talk to you about contending for that faith. Maybe we ought to consider that we need to be contending for that faith. We need to follow the pattern of sound words that we have heard from teachers of Christ, that we have read and studied from Scripture, like Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the faith and love of those that are in Christ. Paul said, I feel the way I feel about you when he wrote to the Philippian brethren. He said, it's right for me to feel that way because I hold you in my heart. You're dear to me because you're partakers of me with a grace. You're partakers of me in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And I'll tell you right now, I can understand what Paul's saying. I fully comprehend the thoughts, the ideas, the concern, the care that he has for these brethren. And he goes on later on in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that sign is from God. Paul said, live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Walk according to the Scriptures. By the way, there's a lesson coming later on next month when we're going to talk about how we ought to walk. Paul said, what I'm concerned with is whether you're standing firm together for the Lord. See that collective nature of supporting the truth. Helping one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. Peter tells us if we speak, we need to speak as the oracles of God. If we serve, we need to serve as one that serves by the strength that God supplies. Because we're glorifying God in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And nowhere will you find more examples of God's children glorifying Him, speaking of His majesty and His wonder and His power than in the Psalms of the Old Testament. So one part of my Bible reading for the last several months has been in the Psalms. Of course, we're going through the Psalms in our Bible class we do with the Law Box on every other Tuesday evening. By the way, that's not exclusive to us in the Law Box. They'll let you come to their house if you want to come and learn a little bit about those Psalms too. Not this week. We're not going to meet this week, but still. Welcome. And I'll take the time to tell you, if you want Joe Beth and I, or if you want some of these other brethren to come to your house so you can do a Bible study for an hour or so, some evening during the week or in the middle of the morning sometime, you know the best way to get that started? Go to somebody and say, hey, I want to do this. Hey, I think that would help me. Or maybe you can go and say, hey, I think maybe we can help each other. So keep that in mind, because we're helping one another. Supporting the truth means we're supporting one another in supporting that truth. And so we need to use the opportunities, because our purpose as a collective is to support the truth. And as we've seen in many of these passages, especially those from the Apostle Paul, his concern was, are you still helping one another? Are you still working together in these things? Our purpose is to support the truth. And because we're a collective, to support one another in supporting the truth. But the opposite is also true. I guess you could say this is the opposite. We guard against error. We hold the truth up and we beat the error down. Paul Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Great. Support the truth. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, brethren, you support the truth, but you make sure you don't get caught up in error. You guard against error. We as individuals, when we think about that idea, we go to the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where he talks about putting on the armor of God. We guard against error. First, by living in the truth. And second, by being careful who we listen to, who we read from. There's a lot of good ideas and a lot of books that are out there. But if you're not careful, there's a lot of bad ideas mixed in with those good ideas. And we have to be cautious about those things. I've been reading a book. I hadn't read in the last couple of weeks. I've been reading some other stuff. I've been reading a book about the history of the Jews. And I was given warning that this guy's got another idea in this. And man, is it evident in some of the things he says, because he goes a long way to try to prove that the Jews are still the Jews because of things that happened physically and had nothing to do with God, even through their time in the wilderness and taking over the land. But there's a lot of good there, but you got to go in there with the idea there's going to be some things that I'm going to have to be careful of. I'm going to have to watch out for, lest they lead me astray. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Don't get caught up in things of this world. And there are all sorts of things like that. There's lots of self-help books. How to be more spiritual. What's strange to me is I go read the back cover on some things about how to be more spiritual, and none of them talk about God. I'm thinking, how in the world? None of them say go to the Word of God and read and study and learn. How can you be more spiritual? But be aware, those things are there. We've got to guard against that. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Probably one of the more well-known passages regarding that idea is the Apostle Paul with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. When he says to those men that he'd called and he'd given them the care of the church, he reminds them of what he had done and how he had lived among them and the things that he had taught. And he says there in verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul said, even some of you, even some who are in your assembly, will come trying to take people away from God. And of course, it doesn't take much remembering to recognize that Jesus had a traitor in his midst the whole time he was preaching and teaching. He knew who Judas was and what Judas was going to do. We need to be guarding against these things. We need to be careful of these things. And we need to have an attitude of caution and warning in regards to them. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Paul said, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Stay away from that. Avoid it if at all possible. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. As he closed the letter to the Roman brethren in Romans 16 and verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. As a collective, we need to be guarding against error. Sometimes that means we have to stand up and say, I can't listen to what you have to say. I cannot support you in that. In fact, I cannot have anything to do with you because you are a wolf in sheep's clothing. And not only do I need to be warned myself, but I need to warn others as well. Which that gets into some touchy territory. But we have to be aware that that's our responsibility as a collective, is to guard against error, both for ourselves and those that we love. We must be careful. 2 John gives us a very practical application. In verse 9 through 11, when he says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Here's the delineation. Here's how you know. Do they abide in the teaching of Christ? Then they are of God. If they don't abide in the teaching of Christ, they're not of God. And quickly, abide means to live in. I abide in a house on the corner of Jester and Donnelly over there on the south side of Mountain. I live there. That's where I live. Some people, I abide in Malvern, Arkansas. I live in Malvern, Arkansas. So do they abide in the teaching of Christ? Is that what they're guiding their life by? Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And while there's a personal application of this, we need to recognize there's also a collective application of this. Whoever brings false teaching into our house should be rejected. We cannot support him. Most of the time that I've been preaching, I've been receiving support from other congregations to help supplement what the congregation where I'm at has been able to provide. And every time, every congregation has a desire for me to communicate with them what's going on. I send out monthly reports. One congregation only wants them quarterly. Send out monthly reports and talk about what I've been preaching. I point them to the website that's got the sermon outlines and the audio and such. And have been doing that for years so that they know what I'm teaching. But I know a lot of congregations that some of the elders or maybe one of the deacons, they'll from time to time go to the places where they are helping support someone. Talk to the people. Listen to the lesson. Because they want to know that they're supporting the truth, not error. I don't know that I've ever had anybody specifically come just to check up on me. Most of the congregations I've been associated with in support like that, I've had other associations with in one way or another. And so maybe that's kept that from happening. But we need to be careful who we support. And we are. We're cautious. There's some people we won't have for gospel meetings. We'd never call Max Licato and say, "Come hold us a gospel meeting." I mean, there's multiple reasons for that. One, we couldn't afford him. But more importantly, we wouldn't even consider that. We wouldn't get to that point because he teaches false doctrine. We're careful about those things. I know some congregations that are not. Most of them have a bend toward the liberal to begin with. But they don't really think that much about swapping pulpits with one of the denominations. That was a prominent thing a few years, well, I should say a few decades back, because that gets back into the 1900s instead of the 2000s. We're careful about who we support. Why? Because we don't want to be seen as fellowshipping error. And while we have a responsibility to be careful with that, in our personal life, we also recognize as a collective, since our purpose is to guard against error, we have a responsibility to that as a collective. And we need to consider those things. For we are to guard against error. But let us never forget that in everything we do, we are laboring and working for God and with God. That's why, first and foremost, support the truth. is what we're all about. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. If we belong to God, then everything we need to, we do needs to go back to God, to be for Him, and He works with us as a collective, as a group. We have responsibilities as individuals. That's for a whole other lesson sometime. We've done lessons on that in the past too. But that is also true as a collective. And in order for the collective to work, all parts of the collective have to be fulfilling their function. If you go to a place where they're using an assembly line for their product, if one part of that assembly line shuts down, the whole production shuts down. And if you've ever worked in that situation, you know what a catastrophic thing that can be. And we think about that in regards to assembly lines, but I'm pretty sure that in a hospital, in a school, if there's one part, what happened when the mimeograph machine went down when you were going to school? Everything stopped. Couldn't get no tests, couldn't get no review sheets. Nothing happened until the mimeograph machine got going again. That's when they broke out the cart that had the TV and the VCR underneath it and give you something to do in class, because they didn't know what to do without the mimeograph machine working. Maybe I'm reaching too far back. Some of y'all don't even know what a mimeograph is. If one part is not doing its job, it hurts the whole. What if your battery on your car quits? Oh, your whole car's down. Now, because I have a perfectly good personal example, well, sort of personal, it's my brother, example of that, I'm going to use that. If you know something's wrong with your battery, and you don't do anything about that battery, can you really be upset when that battery completely dies and you're left stranded? When your light on the dash comes on and says your alternator's not charging and your battery's going down, are you supposed to just keep driving? No, you stop and you try to figure out what's going on and you replace the part that's bad and you get it fixed, or else you get stranded at 11 o'clock at night on your way back home, about a half an hour from home, and have to call one of your brothers to come from wherever he's at to come bail you out. Maybe you've had something like that happen to you. Or maybe it was just somebody you know instead of you. When we see that our brother or our sister is failing, we don't like that term, but that's what's happening. They're failing. Do we just let it keep going on? What's going to happen? They're going to completely fail, and there's going to be a problem in the unit, in the collection. We help one another. We are one body with many members, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. In other words, whatever it is that you do for the local collective, you need to be busy doing it, and doing it with the right attitude, to the best of your ability. We also need to recognize that when we're not doing, we shouldn't get upset when one of our brothers says, hey, I noticed my battery light's going down and I need to do something about it. I noticed something's wrong. Is there something I can do to help you? You're not holding up your end of the stick. And so something's going to fall off.
if I'm going to drag.
We're working together with God, so we support one another. We're here. We study and we contribute to the study and the teaching that's going on. We have Bible class on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. Bible class is different than preaching. Bible class is more of a collective activity. We're all helping one another to come to an understanding of the Scripture, of the passages that we're looking at. And we're going through the Scripture itself. It's not like we're going to be on a topic that nobody wants to study anything about. We're in the Word of God. Are you contributing your part to that? As much as you can. Are you receiving the benefit of that because you are there and participate? We support the work with our talents. We support the work with our funds, with our blessings God has given to us. And are we doing that? If one fails in that, what does that do to the whole? If one has a gift from God and they are not using it, how does that affect the whole? You know, if they've never used it, we may not know how it affects. But what if they were to start using the increase in what we were doing? We're working together. We're given the responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is always with us, but we have a responsibility to go and speak the Word of God and to continue to teach those who are believers. That does not mean that I as an individual have to go all around the world and teach. I need to teach where I have a sphere of influence. I can go and make disciples of all nations and never leave the city of Malvern, Arkansas, if I am diligent in doing that. But even more so for us, when we're talking about this idea of collectivity, of us being a group, we all can contribute to the teaching one another to observe all that we have been commanded. We can all participate in that in one way or another. Sometimes the best we can do is be there as an encourager. And we know what it is that we can do best. We know where our talents lie. The five-talent man knew he had five talents. The one-talent man knew he only had one talent. And we know the outcome of those two situations. We are workers together with God. We're working together and we each need to do our part. And also in line with all of this, our purpose is to promote brotherly love and fellowship. To promote brotherly love. We're supposed to work together to encourage and strengthen one another, to grow our bonds together, so that we are closer and better able to help one another. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And you know, verse 4 starts all of the unity thing. Here's what we're promoting when we're talking about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But we are maintaining that unity by walking in a manner that encourages and strengthens one another, that we bear with one another in love. Our love causes us to help our brother when they're in need and support our brother and give him attaboys or attagirls when they are excelling, when they're striving and reaching. We need to walk worthy of the relationship we have as family. because we are the family of God. We support one another in that. We encourage and strengthen. We do that in our families. And that's literally the reason we went to Alabama Thursday. Turned out to be more support than we'd initially thought, but still. We went to support family, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to let them know we care. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12, verse 10. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we I know I'm bad about this. I apply that to those outside the church. I apply that to the wicked out there. I apply that to the other side on political debates and the other side on arguments. I need to learn how to be at peace with all. But you go and look at the context. And that context does not necessarily limit that to those outside the church. That has to do with those in the church as well. I mean, verse 16 just said, live in harmony with one another. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Then in verse 18 he says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do I say that because I think there's some problem in this congregation? No. Not that I know of. But it is a warning to us. It's a reminder. And it's one of those general reminders that we need to recognize we need to work against the quarreling and bickering and fussing that would tear us apart because we are working together. We need to strive to encourage and strengthen one another. And if that means I have to drop myself, humility, then I need to do that. If that means I need to lift someone else up, I need to do that. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't think too much of yourself. Remember, we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat. We've all got the same problem. We're sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And we're struggling to keep ourselves right in the sight of God so we can be with Him for eternity. Every single one of us. Everyone. And so we need to help one another. It takes work to get along with one another like you should. We know that in our families. We were decades in before my brothers and my dad could all be in the same place for more than just 2 or 3 hours without something coming up in our lives wanting to beat us all over the head. They didn't. They probably should have. But I can recall a number of times when that brotherly love and trying to get along flew right out the window. Because I was right. And therefore they were wrong. We've got to make sure we don't let that kind of attitude start to creep in. That's part of getting along with one another. That's part of promoting brotherly love and fellowship. That's part of working together for the common cause of fulfilling the purpose God has given us. All these things go right back to our purpose of supporting and promoting the truth. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, just one verse up from what we started with, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God through the teachings of Christ. And so is my brother. And so is my sister. Each of us. And we work together with God to support the truth and defeat error. It is our responsibility as Christians, as individuals, and as a collective, to remember the purpose that we have as the church that belongs to Christ. Support the truth, defeat error. All of our purposes, all of our activities should be founded on those two things. Actually, on the supporting the truth. The defeating error is an outgrowth of supporting the truth. But on those things, all things should be founded. There's intention for us to talk just a little more over some other lessons coming up in the coming months about some specific ways in which we can help with some of those things, in which we can participate together. We touched on a few of them as we were going through the lesson today in regards to teaching and classes and encouraging and strengthening one another. But we're going to get a little more detailed in some of those things. Because we need to recognize that we need to do the things that promote our purpose. Not that we're not, but are there ways we could do that better? Are there things that would help us more in promoting that purpose of supporting the truth, encouraging and strengthening and teaching one another, so that we grow in our faith and in our understanding of the will of God, so that we never get to the point that, like those that the Hebrew writer writes to, when the time comes that you ought to be teachers, you have one that needs to be that needs to teach you again, or you are one that needs to be taught again, because you haven't spent enough time in the Word of God. We want to exercise those things. We want to encourage. We want to grow. We want to strengthen, because we're all struggling to walk that path to eternity. And each one's struggle is a little bit different. But we're all here together to help one another and to teach the gospel, not just to us, not just encouraging and strengthening us. We have a responsibility to teach the gospel out there, all around. There's a lot of ways we can do that. Some that'll be easy for us. Some that'll stretch some of us. But we need to recognize that's part of our obligation as well. First and foremost, we have to keep ourselves safe. So look at yourself this morning. Are you a child of God? Are you serving Him as He would have you to? You've obeyed the gospel. You've submitted yourself in obedience. Were you buried in baptism to have your sins washed away? If you were, then you're a child of God. You were raised up out of that watery grave, free from your sin, and added to the family of God by the Lord Himself. The Lord added to them daily such as should be saved, or such as were being saved. But if during the time since that, you've allowed yourself to stray, you've let things of the world get in the way, you've stumbled, you've gotten caught up in some of your old habits, or you've added some new habits, you've sinned. And if you have a problem with understanding what sin is, go listen to last week's lesson. You've sinned. You've failed in obeying the will of God. That's what it boils down to. You can come back to God. God has promised us through the writings of John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we as His children will confess our sins to God, He will cleanse us of our sins and wipe them away as if they've never been. We acknowledge our wrong, turn from it, and come to God seeking forgiveness. He will make it right. If you're in that situation and you need the prayers of the congregation, if you're struggling with your daily life of being faithful to the Lord and you need the prayers of the congregation, opportunity is yours. Let your desire be known as we stand and sing for encouragement.